Amen. All right, you may be seated. And if you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1. And while you're turning there, we closed out the Might of Might, I believe, like last Wednesday. I think that was the 30 days. And if, I don't know if you saw in your bulletin. And our goal was to be under 500,000. That was our staff goal that we had set, which we felt like was a pretty lofty goal by the time we finished. And the numbers reported, we were at $502,000 and some odd dollars. So church, let me say, good job. Good job in giving. You were faithful to give. It was awesome. We came just so close, and you guys did an excellent job. And so we commend you for giving. And we also want to say, if this is your church home, we want you to continue to give sacrificially. We want you to give your tithe, but we also want you to give to this journey of faith consistently and sacrificially if this is your church home, because we want to be eliminated from this. We want to do this very quickly. And all of us, if we give, maybe not equal gifts, but equal sacrifice, we'll get that done much, much sooner. And we believe that God wants to do great things in our community and around the world, that we are sort of handcuffed right now as we're trying to get this, and this is looming over our head. And so help us to be faithful to continue to give towards that until that is gone. And I've made my commitment as your pastor is to make sure that we, or at least how we've been feeling and the futures team's been feeling, that we do not get sandwiched with large debt in the future. So we're trying to get past this so that we can be faithful for the kingdom. So if you have Luke chapter 1, if you would stand in the honor of the reading of God's word. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 39. It says, "In those days Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greetings came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord.'" Verse 46. "And Mary said to her, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. For he has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his offspring forever.' And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home." And this is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. So it's impossible for a book of this magnitude to go through it without having to kind of skim and just scratch the surface of some things. And so let me just summarize verse 35 or 39 through 45. This is where Mary, the angel last week, if you remember, the angel Gabriel came to her and said that the Messiah would be born through you. Okay, and that your cousin Elizabeth, she is also with child, even though she was barren. And so what Mary did was, at the announcement of this, she arose and traveled to wherever Elizabeth was living. They didn't live in the same community, so she spent some time traveling to this town in this hill country of Judah. And the moment she walked in, she saw Elizabeth, who is now in the sixth month. So she is pretty pregnant, okay? And so she is moving right along. And the moment that Elizabeth sees Mary, the baby in her womb, John the Baptist, leaps. Okay, like it, and people talk about like babies kicking, and you can see that, and a mother can feel it, and a father can put his hand on the belly and feel the baby kicking. But listen, you can't really make that happen. And I know you can kind of provoke some things, you can kind of push and provoke that baby in the kitchen. But the moment Mary walks in, this baby leapt for joy. Okay, he leaped for joy. And so there's some excitement here. And then Elizabeth, by the power of the Holy Spirit, prophesied, if you will, over what this baby would be and who he would be and why she's there. And there's such joy and such excitement. And that leads Mary to break out in song. Okay, this song that she sings is called the Magnificat. It is a song of praise. It is a very similar to what Hannah prayed, what Hannah sang whenever God gave her Samuel after she had been barren. It's very similar. You can go back and read 1 Samuel, and you can see it's just such parallel here. What God had led Mary to sing, what He had led Hannah to sing in the Old Testament years ago, and they kind of center around the same thing. And it's this idea of humility and pride. Okay, like everything that Mary talks about, it really boils down to those who are humble and those who are prideful. Okay, and listen, the preachers, there are a few things that preachers don't really like preaching. They're like, we don't like preaching on tithing, okay, because that makes everyone kind of feel uncomfortable, and the preacher's after my money. Well, another thing that's probably a close second is preaching on the issue of pride. Okay? Like, pride is something hard to preach at, if you will, because no one knows they're prideful. Okay? Like the moment I said prideful, like I don't raise your hand, but how many started thinking, I hope so and so's listening today? Right? Like we very easily can see pride in other people, but for ourselves, it masks itself in so many different ways that we kind of sometimes just blow it off, okay? And so here Mary is, and she's addressing this through song, and this is what God would have us to hear today is this issue of pride and this issue of humility. She addresses both of it here, and the idea is that we would be humble people because that's where the blessing of God is, right? So as we look at this, we're talking about pride, and we're talking about humility. You guys with me? Okay, number one, here's what the Scripture says. Here's how the Scripture addresses it. Number one, God blesses the humble. Okay? God blesses the humble. So if you look at verse 46 with me, it says, "And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation." Okay, like we could unpack this entire song, and we will, but where we are up to this point in the first few verses that I just read, let me just point out some of the highlights here. It talks about how God looks on the humble estate of a servant, and the result is that she then moves into blessing as God sees her in her humility. The blessings of God fall upon her. It talks about how God has done great things for her. She's blessed in her humility. And verse 50, it talks about his mercy, how his mercy is available for those who are humble. So we see here that Mary, that she is underneath the blessing of the Lord because she has approached him in a humble state. And that's true for everyone. Everyone who is humble before God gets his mercy. Everyone who's humble before God gets his mercy. If you look just in the book of Luke, you see prostitutes and sinners getting his mercy, while the religious prideful do not. In just the book of Luke, you see people like Zacchaeus, who was the chief tax collector, hated by many, and very, very wealthy, no friends probably. He was the chief tax collector. Gets mercy from God as God says to come down, and he comes down joyfully. And that encounter with Christ so changes him that he goes and repays much, much more than what he had taken from people over the years. like those who are humble get his mercy. What about the centurion that said, hey, come heal my servant. My servant's sick. And Jesus is on his way to go heal him. And the centurion says, hey, don't come to my house, for I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. He says, I'm a man of authority just like you are. And I tell this soldier, go do this, and he does it. This one, go do that, and he does that. And he says, I know. All you have to do is say the word. My servant will be healed, but I'm not worthy for you to come in my house. And he gets mercy. What about the Canaanite woman that her daughter was sick? So she asks Jesus to come heal her daughter. And Jesus, in a way that Jews would have been regular language, kind of uses this analogy of her and being a dog. And you're like, Jesus would say that? We'll get to it. Okay, just we'll get to it. You can read ahead if you want. And she says, yes, but even dogs eat the scraps that fall from the master's table. There wasn't a debate. It's like, I know who I am and I know who you are. We just have your scraps. And she gets mercy. What about the thief on the cross? Who says, we deserve this punishment for our crime. This man has done nothing. Jesus, remember me when you come into your Father's kingdom. Jesus says, today you'll be with me in paradise. See, anyone who approaches God in humility gets his mercy. He blesses the humble. And that's good news for us today. It's good news for us when we're honest before him. And we don't try to hide. And we don't make excuses. But we bare our souls before him and say, this is who I am. Without you, this is who I am and much worse. I need you. And he blesses those who are humble. But he doesn't do that with the prideful. In fact, what he does with the prideful is he scatters the proud. Look at verse 51. He has shown strength with his arm. Listen, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. Okay, listen, he doesn't just scatter the proud, but he scatters them in the thoughts of their hearts. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read through this, this is sort of terrifying, okay? This is sort of terrifying because what Mary is pointing out, what Scripture is pointing out here, what Luke wants us to see by the inspiration of the power of the Holy Spirit is that we think we are where we need to be. In reality, we're far off sometimes. Okay, like he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts and they think they're where they need to be, but they're really far off. Like, we get wrapped up in this. Like, let's just talk about a few ways we get wrapped up in this. Let's talk about music, okay? Like you're on one side of the fence or the other where I can't worship if the music's not the right level, right? Like, if it's not loud enough or quiet enough, if the stage is too lit, if the stage is too dim, right? If it's a hymn. One group can't worship towards a hymn because it's too laid back, too reserved, and one group can't worship if it's praise and worship and too upbeat because it's too out there and hands are going up and people are clapping and all that. It's like who are we to say I can't worship God if it's like this or that? That's neither side's. If we're to the point where I say I can't worship God because of this or I can't worship God because of that. Can we not see the blindness of our heart towards a God who needs no song to even be worshipped? We don't see it, neither see the problem. I'm not like a superhero counselor, and so that's why most of the time, you know, I'll do like a little bit of counseling and then I'll send it to a professional Christian counselor. Like if you're coming for help, lots of times that's what I'll suggest. But here's what I've seen lots of times. I've seen one person come to me and say, my marriage is on the rocks. I'm about to leave him. I'm about to leave her. It's over unless something drastically happens. We need counseling today. Only to hear the spouse say, we're going through a little bit of a tough time, but it's not that bad. We can work through it. This one's saying, I'm walking out today if things don't change. And this one said, this side doesn't even think there's a problem. You see, not being able to see because their hearts have been scattered to the reality of the situation. What about reading the Word? How do you read the Word? Do you read the Word like a checklist where you can just check off that I read the Bible today? Or do you read it like it is, like a sword that penetrates the deepest part of you? I found that whenever I read Scripture for how it's intended to be read, that it wrecks my life. I've been going through Jeremiah chapter 2. One of the problems God has against His people is that His people don't say, "Where are you, Lord?" He said, even the priests are not asking the question, "Where is the Lord?" Which is terrifying to me, because we do Sunday school and we do church and we do worship and we do ministries, we do missions. Are we asking, "Where is the Lord in all these things?" Or are we just running ahead? It's terrifying. Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 18. Here's what it says. Listen to what it says. Your ways and your deeds have brought this upon you. This is your doom. It's bitter. It's reached your heart. What Luke records here, through what Mary is through her song, is that he scatters the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. And that's terrifying, because we could be seated right here thinking, this doesn't apply to me. This is not me. He scatters the proud. Are you prideful? Here's how we know if we're prideful. Do you fear the Lord? Do you fear the Lord? Because verse 50 says that His mercy is for those who fear Him. How do you know if you fear Him? What do you do with this? What do you do with this? Whenever you read it and He says, "That's sinful." Do you agree and repent and move towards Him? Or do you shrug your shoulders and just move deeper in? God blesses the humble, but the proud He scatters from afar. Number two, we're going to see that he exalts the humble. We see that in verse 52, that He exalts the humble. Verse 52, He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He exalts those of humble estate. So again, we can just kind of track through different people in the Bible, and we can see that this is consistent. Whenever God comes to Samuel and He says, "I want you to go to the house of Jesse to anoint the next king," Samuel goes to this house, and Jesse lines up his sons from oldest to youngest. And Samuel sees the oldest, the strongest, the one that he would expect to lead others into battle, to lead a kingdom. And he says, "Surely this is the one." God says, "That's not it." And He moves to the second son, who maybe is not quite as wise or quite as strong or quite as good of a leader. And He's moving right down until He gets to the last son. And God says, "None of them." And Samuel's perplexed. He says, "Do you have no more sons?" Jesse says, "Well, I've got one, but he's not the warrior king type. He's not the leader type. In fact, he's probably out in the woods somewhere playing a harp." Okay? Is that the one? Samuel says, "Send for him." And He takes the youngest, the lowest harp player to be the warrior king that leads the people of Israel. Daniel. We went through the book of Daniel. And while some of the smart people, the wise from every country, are brought to the king's palace and they're trained. Remember this, Daniel chapter 1. and they're getting the best of the best. Daniel says, just give me water and vegetables, and he's respectful, and he treats everyone with dignity, and you just get that about him. By chapter 2, he's interpreting dreams, and God elevates him to second in command, only behind King Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon. You get to the New Testament. What we've read just now is that he takes Mary, the teenage girl, who doesn't seem to have a lot going for her. She's not from an affluent family, doesn't appear to be. Not a wealthy family, doesn't appear to be. She's the one he picks for his Savior, for the Savior of the world, his son, to be born through. Or Elizabeth, she's barren, and she's tried to follow the Lord. She's done it quietly, and God gives her a child. What about Jesus? Steps out of heaven onto this earth to be born, just like us, in a stable, right? I can just imagine Jesus at school, his desk is all cluttered, the teacher saying, "Well, were you born in a barn?" "Yes." Because he was. The shepherds in the next chapter got the announcement of the birth of Christ. It wasn't Rome. It wasn't the palace. It wasn't the high priest. It was the insignificant blue-collar worker that got the announcement of the birth of the king. And not even the best shepherds, one that was working the graveyard shift when no one else wanted. The low of the low is who God elevates. James and Peter have this almost identical. In James chapter 4, listen to how James says this. James says, "Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you." Peter says it almost identically in 1 Peter chapter 5. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you." Can you imagine the God of the universe seeing fit to exalt you and me? That happens with the humble. He raises the humble up to places of influence. But that's not what happens with the prideful. He exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud. Look at verse 52. "He has brought down the mighty from their thrones." Again, it's this picture of those who are high and lifted on their own being brought down a notch. My senior year we were in basketball, we had a pretty good team, and we went into January, which is kind of the tournament season, undefeated. And so we entered the Comanche County tournament undefeated. And so we win the first game fairly easily, second game's a little bit tougher. We get to the finals of this tournament, and we're Class B. I'm one of the smallest schools, and the team we're playing is 4A, so we're not even A, and they're 4A, significantly larger than us. And so we get to we open the paper on Saturday morning, the day of the finals, and there's a big article on our opponents that we're playing, and their coach is saying, "Yeah, they're a good team, but they're undefeated because they have not played anybody." And they played some teams, but they've not played anyone as fast as us, as depth as us, the height that we have. They have not done that. And because they have not done that, we're going to come in. We're essentially going to teach them a lesson. Okay. So the finals roll on, and long story short, we beat them like a drum. Okay, 95-63. Highest point total in Comanche County history from a little school destroying a large school, like kind of like the Hoosier deal, right? The Hoosiers, the movie. And so here's what happened. They were brought down a notch. Okay, don't you love that whenever you see the prideful brought down a notch? Listen, it's one thing for a basketball team of similar style, similar talent to bring another team down. That's one thing. But it's an entirely different thing to be brought down a notch by the God of the universe. Do you realize that pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven? like Satan, we read about him being an angel in heaven, and how he desired to be equal with God, and he desired to be worshipped even above God. So what did God do in his pride? He kicks him out of heaven. Jesus will later talk about how he saw him fallen down. Because God brought him down a notch. What about Nebuchadnezzar in the book of Daniel? Nebuchadnezzar is walking, looking at his kingdom, marveling at the kingdom that I built. And God brings him down a notch by taking his sanity for a season. Until he humbly repents. See, we are all one moment away, one prideful moment away from losing everything. You don't believe that? Ask Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, where they thought that they knew better than the Lord and could withhold from him. He took them out. So number two, God exalts the humble, but he brings down the proud. Number three, God fills the humble with good things. He fills the humble with good things. So verse 53 says, he has filled the hungry with good things. Have you ever gone a while without eating? And listen, I'm not talking about eating a late lunch. I'm talking about going like a significant amount of time with no food. Like there was a season that the Lord led my wife and I, led Randy and I to fast for a significant amount of time, and we didn't know how long it would be. We just knew that we needed to start, and then he showed us when they were in it. It ended up being about 85 hours that we fasted without food. And so we're praying. God is putting some things on our hearts, some very specific things moving in our lives for us to pray through. And he kind of revealed to us that the fast needed to be broken after we went to a particular person, prayed over something that they were kind of going through. And so through a very powerful time, that sort of happened. Like we went, we did that. And so the fast was over. And so it was morning, and we were at my grandma's. And so my grandma fires up breakfast, right? And she can already make better waffles than anyone I've ever had. And so she's like, "What do y'all want to eat?" "Waffles." All right. So probably not the best way to break a fast on waffles, but she makes this waffle, and my grandpa was a butcher, and so he had like the fresh bacon, the good thick, salty stuff. And listen, I have never tasted anything more heavenly. Never enjoyed a meal more than that breakfast after going 85 hours without food, because the sweetness of the syrup and the saltiness of the bacon just flowed in a way that was perfect. That's sort of the picture here in this text, where it talks about how he fills the hungry with good things. And listen, he's not just talking about food here. He doesn't say he fills the hungry with food, because that's what would make sense to us. But he says he fills the hungry with good things, meaning that there are other ways that we can hunger besides just for food. It paints a picture of us needing something, and the only way that's going to be satisfied in us or given to us is if we go to the Lord. It's us in humility, having a need that cannot be met unless we go to Him. Like that's the picture that's being painted here. Can you dream for a second what that might be? Because for the barren woman, the barren older woman who had not had the joy of having a child, that hunger was filled through pregnancy, a child. That Zechariah, the man who wanted a son but was filled with all this doubt, he was filled not just with a son, that in theory might have been able to be explained biologically, like we know how that works. But for him to lose his speech, so for God to say, this thing is not just biological, let me show you a miracle. You're not going to be able to speak. Like he fills this man's doubt with confidence. What about Mary, the ordinary, the average? He brings the Savior of the world through her. Fills her with good things. How much joy does one have to have for a baby to leap in the womb? It's not just a random reflex where he kicks. It says that when he leaps, it's because of joy that baby in the womb felt. Maybe for us, it's none of that. Maybe for us, it's just a satisfaction. Things might not be turning out the way I thought or dreamed or wanted, but oh, he is good. Maybe it's just a help through a difficult time. That's what verse 54 says that he does. He's helped. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy. See, he fills the humble with good things. But here's what he does for the prideful. But he sends the proud away empty. He fills the humble with good things, but he sends the proud away empty. Look at verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. Now listen, it's not a sin to be rich. Okay, like some churches kind of teach this idea that if you have too much, that you're sinning by keeping too much, or if you're wealthy, then you're living for self. Like some churches teach that. It's not a sin to be rich. But here's what tends to be the problem, and not just with those that we consider to be rich, but those in our culture who pretty much are. We're in a rich culture compared to other parts of the world. Like most of us here, if we might consider ourselves poor, but we're not worrying about what we're going to eat after or for the next week. But like we're in a culture that's rich, and here's the problem. We start living like we don't need God. Like we get that we need Him for salvation someday, but as far as today, I've got things figured out. If I'm sick, I'll go to the doctor. If I'm tired, I'll take vacation. If I'm bored, I'll go see a movie. If the checkbook's kind of in the red, I'll work some overtime. Where do we live where we need Him? See, it's possible to be rich, and this is what Luke's pointing out. It's possible to be rich, yet have nothing. We think money will satisfy. But just look at the substance addiction and look at the suicide rate at the extremely wealthy and famous compared to just average Joe in society. Like we think if I just make it to this level of income, then I'll be happy. Only to find that it doesn't satisfy. So maybe it's just a little bit more. Only to find that it doesn't satisfy. Like we get bored with stuff. That's why we trade our cars every year or 3 years. That's why we go through a different cell phone or wish that we'd have got the next model. I wish I'd have waited one more month because then I'd have got the latest thing. That's why we throw away perfectly good clothes or put them to the clothes closet. Because we think if I just had this, I'd look better or feel better or whatever. And it doesn't satisfy for very long. What about health? Like I like going to the gym and I want to be healthy and I want to feel good. And so that affects working out and hopefully not eating too many and Nanny's waffles and all this. But your health will fade. Like, it doesn't matter how much you exercise or how you eat, or if you go to the doctor, if you don't, or you have this operation or you don't, your health, your body is wearing out. One day it'll be gone. What about your kids? Like, living for your kids. Like, I'm gonna make this season in life about my kids. I'm gonna make sure they have all this stuff, and I'm gonna make sure that I'm there in every sport and every class and everything. I'm gonna kind of gear my life around my kids. What do you do when they grow up and move away and don't visit for Christmas? Then what? See, what Mary is singing and what Luke, by the power of the Holy Spirit, wants us to understand is that there's only one kingdom that will last, and to put all our eggs in that basket. And it plays out in the fact that He fills the humble with good things, and the proud He sends away empty. So we don't have to do much weighing to understand that the humble is what God desires. That God desires you and me. That He desires us to have humility. So how do we do that? How do we kind of ease away from pride and into humility? I think there's two main ways, just very quickly. Two main ways. We have to understand our sin and His holiness. Understand our sin. That's there's nothing that pushes me into humility quicker than seeing myself for how I really am. Not just who I once was, but who I struggle to be today. Like, I used to think that if I could just get past this sin, if I could just get past this temptation, I can't wait till I'm older, till I'm more mature, because I'll have to repent a whole lot less. I found the opposite to be true. That the closer I get to God, maybe the less bad stuff that I do, I find that the closer I get to God, I'm repenting more. And way back here when I was walking through all this junk that I was trying to get past. Why is that? Because the closer we get to God, the more we realize that we're not Him. We have such a long ways to go. So understanding my sin compared to His holiness moves me into humility quicker than probably anything. And then a second thing we can do to move towards humility is to live in dependence of Him. Live in dependence of Him. We talked about giving to start this. So our tithe is not about, tithe and offering is not about our needs as a church. And hear me say this. Any of you or all of us could stop tithing and God could still accomplish whatever He wanted in this place. I mean, you get that? Like, God doesn't need our resources to make this work, but we need Him. Are we trusting Him in this? Are we dependent on Him with our finances? Are we dependent on Him in marriage? Because I promise you, I cannot love her like Christ loved the church if I'm just trying to elevate her to first place in my life and trying to make her number one. She'll tell you that I love her most when Christ is number one and she's below that. That's how I move towards humility. Like there's something about marriage that is super humbling. And that's whenever I see the calling, the way to that, and realize that I can't apart from Christ. And I promise you, she can't towards me without Christ, because I know me. Like parenting, there's something sanctifying about parenting. I can't be the dad that I need to be, that I'm called to be, without Christ. Because I know me, and I know I'm quick to anger. Like, it just does. Unless I'm pressing into Christ, knowing that I'm going to fall short and blow it, that there's no hope for me apart from Christ. that's what pushes me into humility. And so whatever area, maybe it's service, maybe it's giving, maybe it's marriage, maybe it's parenting, maybe it's work, maybe it's hobbies, maybe it's Bible study, maybe it's worship, whatever it is, how can you get to a place where you're more dependent on Him? Maybe it's cutting loose in worship and not worrying about what someone's going to think if they see you put your hand up or hear you sing out of tune. Whatever the case is, God blesses the humble. He exalts the humble. He fills the humble. He scatters the proud. He brings down the proud. He sends the proud away empty. May we be humble today. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. And God, we fully recognize that without the working, without the moving of the Holy Spirit, there is no humility, that there's a scattering in our hearts of even the need for humility. So by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we sing and respond to you, may you crush us where we need to be crushed. Because it's in that humble state that you lift us back up. We're trusting for that today. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.